But it is interesting that every time we have a feast day, there are many people that speak, and you say, well, is there anything left for me to say? Well, yes, there is. There are many important things that have already been covered this past Sabbath and today already. And there's still some left. And I think you'll see there's a theme. There always is a theme. There always is a thread. And it's always put together. So I think that the words that are here in my notes are right within that theme. They'll be a little different, but they're right there. You know, Leviticus 23:21 says this about this day. It says that this is a holy convocation. So this day is identified by God as a special assembly, and it's for a purpose. It's for a holy purpose. But what does that mean to us individually, personally, those of us that are here? And there is nothing, as we heard earlier today, about what we're doing that makes this day holy. This is what God is doing. It's what He has done and what He is doing that makes this day holy. And this day has been blessed by God. It's been set apart for a specific purpose. You can say it's similar to the Sabbath day. Genesis 2:3 says this, God blessed the Sabbath day and He sanctified it. He set it apart, holy time, the seventh day. It's a specific time for a specific use, a holy use. It has been created to be a unique, special day. And this day is just like that. This is a special holy day, and all of God's holy days reveal His plan to us. And they each reveal a specific part of a plan that is constructed, it's created to be a specific, systematic part of something. And each of these days progressively build on each other. Beginning with the very sacrifice of Christ at Passover, it's all built from that point. Without that sacrifice and all these other things that follow after that, wouldn't even be possible. And the last second song that we heard from the choir here this day, it's absolutely amazing. There was a plan from before the foundation of this world, and it's a promise of God to man. Since before man was, that's now being fulfilled. And all of the things that have been promised from God, all of these things that are in His Word, all of these are gifts of God, are now possible. But we see each of these holy days, they're set apart as uniquely holy, and uniquely blessed. So I ask you this question this day. What are some of the unique blessings that are given on Pentecost, been given on Pentecost? Well, we've already heard many of those explained. But for those of us that are here today that are, as that song said, called according to His purpose, that are now being sanctified and set apart for a special use and for a special purpose, a grand and amazing and marvelous future, for those of us that are that way, we are admonished in 1 Peter 1 and 6, be you holy, for I am holy. But as we heard earlier today, there is nothing holy about us of ourselves. There is nothing holy about us except what God gives us. The gifts that God gives us is the only thing. It's whatever God has done, whatever God is doing, and whatever God will do. The word sanctification is a great big word. We don't use it all that often, but it has great significance. And this particular day has something to do with that. It's one of the, I appreciated the analogy about the onion. It's another layer. There's many layers, as was said, but this is one of the layers. So today I want to look with you into that part that Pentecost plays for our sanctification. The title that I have is A Gift for the Heart. I want to read you something out of the Holy Day booklet. It's something that we should review. We should do it all the time. It shouldn't become commonplace to us that we have a booklet that explains these days, and we just take it as an insignificant thing. As the Holy Day is approaching, we should think about these things again. And the booklet is one method and manner that we can refresh our minds about what God wants to teach us about these days. And in the booklet, the Holy Day, God's Holy Day plan, in the section, the Feast of Pentecost, of course, I'm going to quote this. God explains that humankind has a heart problem. That's in general, humankind. We are here working on that heart problem. But becoming godly in all of our thoughts, attitudes, and action is beyond the comprehension in the ability of men and women without an additional ingredient, God's Spirit. So the instruction that I quoted you before, about written by Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, was a quote out of the Old Testament. And it can be found in the Old Testament in more than one place. But I want to have you go with me to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11 in verse 44 is one place that can be found. Of course, this was to the Old Covenant congregation of Israel. And there's a specific way that it's worded here, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about later, the difference here. And beginning in verse 44 of Leviticus 11, it says, "For I am the Eternal, your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves." And let's look down in verse 45. "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So there are certain positive things that we can do. It says here, sanctify yourselves. So there are certain positive things that we can do, but there are certain specific things that God must do, that we cannot do. So God's desire for Israel was that his desire for us and his desire for all mankind is that we have a right heart. And he does that so that he might bless us, so that he might fulfill the promises that he's already made, the promises that are written in this Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians 3:6. He said this, that before conversion, according to the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. He said that about himself. But we have to see that something more was added or needed for his heart to become right, because he was at that very time, just before that, he was persecuting the church. But the one thing that he didn't know is that he didn't know any better. He said that further also in further writings. God says this, Deuteronomy 5:29, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments." Let's look in Deuteronomy 5:22. What occurred just before What occurred just before that statement in Deuteronomy 5:29, where God said, oh, that they had such a heart in them, is something I want to go through here a little bit. Because here we are, Jewish tradition says that this was on the Feast of Weeks, that this was this very time period here. It was when they were gathered before Mount Sinai, and God was intending to give them these written commandments at that time. They were already in existence. You can prove that they were in existence before that time, but at that time, he made a compact, a covenant with them, and he gave them the written commandments. And as I said, it was on the Feast of Weeks, the Jewish tradition says. But you can go back in Exodus 19 prior to this, and they were given instructions about what to do. They were told to sanctify themselves. They were told to do certain things. They were told to wash their clothes, and they were told to be prepared and to be careful about what they were doing before this day, before this event occurred. But let's read in verse 20, beginning in verse 22. This is a reiteration of what happened at that time in Deuteronomy. It's a retelling of the story, I guess you can put it that way. These words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly in that mountain from the midst of the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness in a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tables of stone and gave them to me, Moses is speaking. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, and while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near me, and all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice from amidst of a fire, and we have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. They saw the great display of his power. They saw this mountain all on fire, almost, as it was. They saw this great display of power. But then in verse 25 it says, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of a fire as we have and live? So they told Moses, all the elders that were gathered there, you go. You hear all the Lord, what the Lord God, our God may say, and tell us what the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. So here they are. They approached on this day. They got prepared. Moses said they sanctified themselves. They did the things that they were told, the things that they could do, that they were instructed to do as they appeared before God on that day. And here they are appearing before God, and they saw this display, and they said, why don't you just go up there? Why don't you go talk to God? Whatever he says, whatever he gives us to do, we'll do it. You just go. This is a scary thing. So they wanted to avoid God directly. They were impressed by the power. They were impressed by the display, awesomeness of the display. But they just didn't want to have close contact with him at that time. I want to refer some incidents that occurred. You don't have to go there, but yeah, if you want to take notes or you follow in notes, you might look at these things later. And I want to relate some stories in the New Testament to you. In Luke 10:27. So in the New Testament, there's this story recorded about a man that came to Jesus, and he asked him what he should do to have eternal life. And he was a lawyer, and apparently Jesus said that he gave a good answer, because he quoted the Old Testament accurately. He quoted a couple scriptures in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, and they're partially quoted here. I'll read them to you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus told him that he answered correctly. But something was missing. Something at that time that he couldn't do. This man couldn't do that at that time. He just couldn't see clear at that time to do that. And there's another incident recorded in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. And another man, I believe it was a different incident, also came to him and asked him about eternal life. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And the man said, I've kept commandments all my life from my youth. So there's nothing wrong with doing something good like this. This is not, that certainly wasn't a lack. It was doing something good. Yet Jesus showed him there was more. And he went away sad. So I ask you the question again. How does this apply to us? How does this apply to us this day, this time, now, right now? I want to read you another little excerpt out of God's holiday plan and the section entitled The Feast of Pentecost. God's gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost made it possible for the church to fully express the commandments of love. 1 John 4:8, and we've heard this today already, God is love. So certainly we will have to be able to express love in a proper way. And one of the most profound ways that God expresses his love is through his faithfulness, as I reiterated earlier. And as that song that was sung just before came up here said, his faithfulness is a way that he expresses love. In the very creating of these holy days, the very fulfilling of this holy day plan is a profound and a marvelous and amazing display of his love, a very systematic thing of expressing his faithfulness to us, his love through faithfulness is what I wanted to say. Let's look in Luke 24. Luke 24, if I would turn to Luke 24, it would help. I'm in John. The point I want to make is that Jesus was explaining to the disciples how important this day was that was approaching very close. They were told to wait, as we've heard today more than once. They were told to anticipate something. They were told to anticipate a very positive thing, that something amazing and wonderful was about to happen to them, something that had been promised to them, been promised for a long time. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, and then he, Jesus, said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And I think that was alluded to this morning also. So the point is, in verse 48, he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait, or tarry, it says, and wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And let's look in John 14 also. And it's very similar to this. John 14, explaining again about what was to occur And he says to his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let's look also in Acts, again, in Acts 1. I'll read this again that was read this morning. But this is the time period when just before he was to be taken up into heaven and leave them. It was 40 days after the wave sheaf was offered, and the day of Pentecost was approaching. And he once again told them, he once again gave them instruction about that. And in verse 2 it says this, I'm going to break into the middle of it here. He through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, whom he had also presented himself after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So then we go on to the chapter 2, where we see the miraculous and dramatic events that occurred on that day of Pentecost that set that day, a unique day in history for sure, but it set apart that day as uniquely special also. And the Apostle Peter said that a prophecy was fulfilled from Joel 2 that day. And he said when all these things occurred, people started questioning. People nearby said, well, what could this mean? What's going on here, I guess you could say would be in our language today. What's happening here? So what did this miraculous gift and these amazing things that occurred that day, that was given on that day, what did they do? This is some things for us to remember and try to keep in our mind continually. Number one, it gave those that were there that day, and it gives all that have followed a unique identity as they receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read again from another little excerpt out of the booklet on the Holy Day. God's Spirit within us identifies us. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart as Christians. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that's written in Romans 8:14. But we have to have that gift to be truly followers of Christ. And on that specific day, there were a large group of people that were added to the foundation that we heard about earlier, and added to that cornerstone that was already in place, that was prophesied from time immemorial, before the plan was made, even before the foundation of the earth, and that promises that have been written for all mankind for all time. And Jesus also said when he was present with his disciples, I will build my church. My church will be built on that foundation. And he was the chief cornerstone of that. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 1. That Spirit given on that day, and that Spirit that we receive now when we have laying on of hands, that Spirit establishes us as saints. And it establishes us to have a certain relationship with God, and we have a relationship with each other about it. And it also identifies us, as we've heard already, about our unique place and our unique title as first fruits of that promised harvest that have been promised for many, many, many aeons of time. And let's look in verse 2, in 1 Corinthians 1, and beginning in verse 2. Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians, writing to the Corinthians, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even to the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. That has to be given by God, to come short in no gift. Eagerly, as we've heard many, many times, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Faithfulness. Someone who keeps his word, someone who keeps his promises, someone who does what he says that he's going to do, the things that he promised, by whom you were called. We were drawn by the Father, as we've heard many times today, and we were called into a fellowship. We share that fellowship together. God is faithful, in verse 9, who by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. I didn't intend to read that verse. But the point I'm trying to make is this, is there are many positive things said about that fellowship. There are many positive things that are said that we've already heard today about that role that we will play. Many positive things about this first resurrection that we can look forward to with hope. That is a special place, a special opportunity, a special blessing. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians 2 also. Second Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul speaking again. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, talking about the people from Thessalonica. Brethren, again, a fellowship, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning, as we heard, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very significant thing to consider that. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or hold the truth that you were taught, whether by word or whether by our epistle, our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And I want to skip on to another point here. It gives us stability and great purpose of our life today. It gives us something to set our mind on, our hopes on, our thoughts on. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So it is a necessary thing, something that God has to do. We can do many things ourselves, but there are some necessary things that God has to do. And let's look in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It explains the attitude of mind that we should have. There are times when this attitude of mind is overwhelmed, I guess you should say, by the things that we experience when we do not keep our mind in the right frame of mind, when we don't seek that help, when we don't ask for, as we heard earlier, the nourishment, when we don't ask for the watering, when we don't seek the kind of growth that we should have, we can not rejoice. But in verse 16 it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. You could say that that has something to do with the fact that this word is full of promises. Test all things, hold fast to which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. We have to remember those things that we're taught and abstain from these things as much as we can. We heard it earlier. We are not perfect in this, but we have to constantly seek to be perfect. In Titus 2:11, I want to read this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, Jesus came. He gave his sacrifice, and that grace that has occurred because of that has appeared, and eventually it's going to be spread to all men. But teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So the point I'm trying to make is that he has given us a new life. He's given us a new direction. He's given us a hope. He has promised from time immemorial he's going to fulfill these promises. This plan has been from before man ever existed, before the earth was ever created, before anything, all the majesty of this universe that we see was ever put into motion, was ever put into function. All of that was put into place before that time. I want you to remember the example of the Apostle Peter, the difference that that man made, the difference that he had from the day of Pentecost, from where he was before. Think of the things that when Christ was working with him, when Christ was mentoring him, if you want to put it that way, when Christ was tutoring him, he on more than one occasion had a confrontation. At one time, Christ told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because he had an attitude of mind that was not appropriate. He had an attitude of mind that was almost confrontational in some ways. And after that, after he did the things that he did on that night when Christ was betrayed, after he denied him three times, which he was told that he would do, and then after the giving of God's Spirit, he was a different man on that day of Pentecost when he took the initiative and he said the things that he said. And it's just, you see the dramatic difference in the man. But anyway, so the gift of God's Spirit is a gift for our soundness of mind and heart. And we can read good examples about that, and we can read bad examples about that all through God's Word. Number three, it enables us to do the mission, the work that was given by Christ. Let's look in Luke 24. In Luke 24, As a church, the church was given a mission to accomplish, a work to do. And in, beginning in verse, I've already read that scripture before. I want to go to Matthew 28, and I'll just read the one scripture here in Matthew 28:19. And this is the scripture that we know. It's a very common scripture. We use it all the time. But it's worth repeating. It's worth reading again. And after this, after Jesus' resurrection, he said to his disciples, gathered just before he ascended, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." He is not going to quit on that commission that he's given. He is not going to back out of that. We know that that word faithful means that he is going to stick with that promise. Another thing that the Spirit does that was given, another gift that was given on that day, is the Spirit softens and empowers our heart. Let's look in Romans 5. We have to have a different heart. We have to have a different attitude that is the very, very basic attitude of our mind, our very motivation. In Romans 5, in verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." That's something. It is a growth thing. We have to grow into that. We have to grow into a place where we do glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. We have to comprehend that the things that we go through are for our benefit. They're for our blessing. They're positive. They're encouraging to us. If we get the point, if we get the lesson, and anything and everything that we have to experience is insignificant compared to the promises that are before us that are written in God's Word. The Spirit of God expresses the very heart of God. It expresses the heart of love and attitude of mind that we have that is just not possible of ourselves. We have love, we have care, we have concern, we have thoughtfulness, we love our friends, we love our groups. That kind of love is expressed in the word philia in the Greek. But that kind of love is good. That kind of love was accepted in the old covenant, but that friendly, positive feeling that we can have, that's not good enough. Christ came and he enabled us to have the gift of the Holy Spirit to set us apart by a different kind of love, and we know that as agape love. We have been taught that often. That kind of love is the kind of love that Jesus Christ gave us the example of. He is on a cross, he is being killed, and he has the attitude of mind to pray to the Father, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." If we come to understand that kind of love and to have that kind of love, that's a part of God's great plan. And once we understand that and begin to understand that more, we begin to reciprocate. We begin to have that kind of love ourselves. But we have to come to understand it first. Let's look in 1 Peter 3. All of the kind of attitudes that we're to have, to be of one mind, to be of one heart, to be kindly affectionate towards each other, brotherly love, and also the agape love that Jesus told us about that we had to have. And it's all of this is part of the package. But in 1 Peter 3:8 it says this, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were not called to this, so that you might inherit a blessing. God wants to bless us. He desires to bless us, but he does desire us to love him also, and to love him by keeping his commandments and doing those things that we hear about constantly. We do hear about that constantly, but it's an important thing. And then verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. That is another one that we have to have some growth in to understand that even if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. When we find ourselves often times that we are overwhelmed or overcome by the situations and such circumstances that affect us, and we find that we do not have the attitude of mind, that we do not have the attitude of mind that is represented here in these verses, we have to just come to recognize and that we only have one source. We only have, the only way that we can have a changed heart and a changed mind is through the giving of God's Holy Spirit to us. Something that we can't do. We can serve God in many ways. We can have love to some degree for others. But we cannot have God's Spirit without God, as we heard earlier today, God doing something to us. By these things that occur to us, occurred to those people on that day of Pentecost of old, we come to see we have a unique identity. We come to see that we have great hope and we have great promise for the future. We have a hope before us that's an amazing hope. And that great purpose is given to our individual lives. We become engaged in a great work, something that has a far-reaching effect. Even though we're a very small group of people, we have a far-reaching effect on many places on this earth because of that work that we've been given to be engaged in. We also come to see love in a much enhanced way. We have to love God, His ways. We have to love His truth. We have to love His promises. We have to love His people. We have to love everything that He does for us and everything that He's promised for us for the future. We have to come and see that in a positive light and love Him back in the way that He has loved us. If we see these continuation of these holy days in the succession of events, we have to see love in that. We have to see that it's for a plan and a purpose for us. This entire creation was made for us. It's the matrix within which we are put. We are placed here to fulfill God's great will, His great plan. And we are put here for this great purpose. And everything, the sacrifice of Christ, the giving of, the putting away of sin, the giving of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the return of Jesus Christ is to enhance and continue that plan. It is a constant progression of things that are built on each other. Without the sacrifice of Christ, none of these things would be possible. Without us learning to know and understand the difference between good and evil and putting out sin and ingesting the positive bread of life, and without doing that, the next step is not possible either. It's not possible to have the Spirit without that. And coming to these points, point by point, this group of people, the first fruits that are put together for this future that's going to come, the return of Jesus Christ, that's not possible without God doing these things that he intends to do. And it's all being in order, set in order in the proper way, in the proper place. It has to be done systematically, and it's a great and marvelous and wonderful thing that God is doing it the way that he's doing it. And when we think about it, when we analyze it, when we see it, and we study it out, we know that we come to love him more when we see how systematic it is. When we come to see that it's all for us, it's for the future, for his great plan, so that we can learn to participate with him in this great plan. He wants to share that future with us. He has promised that from time immemorial, as we heard, before the foundation of this world, this plan was put into place. And he is going to fulfill his promises. He is faithful. He is just. He is understanding and merciful towards us. But he asks us to upgrade our standard, as we heard. He asks us to do that. And we must follow as he leads. We must do the things that he says is love. He says, keep my commandments. We have our capacity to do that. But we can take it to an upgrade above that. We can take it a step higher than that, a notch higher than that, and we will be required to do that. We have to do that. I want to read Hebrews 10. I want to read Hebrews 10 and a few verses in Hebrews 10 in closing. This is about Christ, our high priest, serving right now in heaven, our merciful high priest, the one who gave himself for us. And it explains his attitude of mind that he had when he went through these things, when he came and was a man God on this earth. And he said this to the Father in verse 9, in Hebrews 10, verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And that first covenant that required them only to wash their clothes and to keep the commandments in the basic sense of the word, that first covenant was taken away so that this second covenant could be established. And by that will, God's plan, God's purpose, God's mind, his heart directing towards us, by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in verse 14, "And by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being," or in the process. It's not something that happens immediately, instantaneously, forever. We are being sanctified or set apart for a purpose, set apart to fulfill God's great plan. "And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.'" And there, and he adds a merciful statement, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil," a place where no one but the high priest could ever go but once a year, that is his flesh, in having a high priest over the house of God, our merciful advocate before God's throne, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not to forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.